of Rachel Hickson.
Well, it's always an honor to come.
It's always when you carry so much, especially when you've been in a real prophetic atmosphere, it's like, well, what does Jesus really want to say today? Well, I'll take a bit of time to introduce myself. I think after we have lunch and we'll come back and I'm sure we'll have time. You'll notice on the back, I've got dear Helen with me. Come on, Helen, you have to come see Helen. No, not from the back. Mum, go on. We both come from Oxford, but Helen's sort of half and half. She's also Egyptian, so if you're interested in... She grew up for 16 years in Egypt, I grew up 16 years in India, and we met in Oxford, where Helen crossed the road from Christchurch, where she was studying German and history, particularly on the Reformation period of church, or of history, and looking at the church. Went out to Germany to begin to teach English as a foreign language in Germany, and God called her and said, do you really just want to teach English, or would you like to teach your word? She then went to Wycliffe Theological College, qualified there, then came on staff with us at St. Aldate, Oxford. And so Gordon taught him and with her everything, and then I've ruined it. And right, Helen has been working with me for 3 years in June now, and we have the real privilege of touching nations. We've just come back from the Middle East and seeing God really do incredible things all over the world. Jesus is working in the most unlikely places, doing the most extraordinary things. And there's something I've learned about God is he loves a challenge. How many know he took you on? And you see, when it's dark, his light comes. And so, yes, the fact that our nation is in great darkness is a great challenge, but it also, I just keep saying to God, you love a challenge. England's coming up on the top of the cards again and again. So come to this nation, come to this land. You love darkness, you hate wickedness, and you have to come and put your cloak of zeal around yourself and show that there is a God in the land. However much they say God's excluded, God does not exist. There's a cry coming up in this nation that says we need something more than what we have. And so I believe that England is getting so ripe for a major shockwave of a footprint of God in our nation. And I haven't got a clue what it's going to look like, but I know God doesn't turn his back upon a remnant people that are looking for the face of Jesus in the nation. Do you agree with me? And so I believe we're living in some of the real, what I call, sweet and sour times. Some of it is so sweet because you can just smell what God's up to. And some of it's so sour because you can smell what the devil's up to. And so it's a very exciting day. Come on, Helen, you say a little bit. You say it all. I just want to give you a snapshot. Rachel mentioned that we've just been out in the Middle East. Just a snapshot of what's happening there and what can happen when we feel we're in a wilderness place. Because so often we're overwhelmed by the wilderness. But actually what the wilderness is a place to cry out for God to come and to change the wilderness into a fruitful place. And we've been out just literally in the wilderness of Egypt recently. And out there, there's such a cry and a hunger for God to come and to change that whole region of the Middle East. And to so impact it with a cry of worship to the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And regularly out there, once a year, they gather people from across the Arab world and across Egypt to cry out in the desert on a day like, similar to this. They don't call it trumpet call, but it is, that's what it is. And we have had the privilege of being there and gathering alongside. And to be honest with you, we thought, well, this is a Muslim nation. We're not quite sure how many people will be here. We were ready for a Bedouin tent in the middle of the desert and praying for God to do something. And we were amazed. Incredibly great big tent set up. And by the weekend, we had 11,000 believers, spirit-filled, born again, crying out for that region. And they have come from the churches, the sleepy churches of the Coptic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the churches where we felt, is there life? Can these dry bones live? And they've come from these places, and they are on fire, believers. There are Muslim converts coming to faith in Jesus every day across the Arab world. 800,000 underground in Egypt alone at this time. We're telling you some of those things because this is the excitement, the passion that is driving them to say, can a nation be changed? Definitely it can be changed. So a wilderness is not a bad thing. It just releases the right cry at the right time to see a wilderness change to become a place of fruit, a place of great harvest. So that's sort of the fire that gets us going and gets us up in the morning. And I know that that is why these trumpet call days are so much a part of the DNA of the church. To say, come on, this wilderness will change in Jesus' name. This is just a temporary thing, and we're going to see breakthrough. So that's just some of our heart cry. I'm not going to take time from Rachel today, but we're just so encouraged by what God is doing. And it's our privilege just to join with you and just hear your heart cry as well and join with that. And today we're going to see stuff shift in the heavenly places. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can see why I love Helen. We have got some books at the back, and one of the books, all of them actually, Supernatural Communication, Supernatural Breakthrough, and the newest book, Eat the Word, Speak the Word, which is not yet available in English, but is in Arabic. We've got books in Arabic. The reason I say that is often in these areas, people have a Muslim friend or something and would like something in Arabic, because the Arabic market is obviously fairly limited. And so we've got a book on prayer, Supernatural Communication, a book on the prophetic cry of the land, Supernatural Breakthrough, and then a new one on reading the Word of God and the prophetic word are all available in Arabic if you'd like something for Arabic believers or people that you know. The other books are there. There's my one on prayer, my one on breakthrough, and a new one, a little one on stepping stones breakthrough, and Helen will be there. I'm just going to take maybe 10, 15 minutes, give a bit of an introduction, and we're going to come back. As I prayed about today, I asked God, what do you want me to say? And over the last maybe 4 months, I just had, no, less than that actually, because it was Christmas time, as I was preparing to preach at our carol service in Aldgate, which was about December the 10th. And I was given the passage of scripture from John 1. And the Word became God. And I began to just think about the power of words. And we all know that sort of concept of, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And decided that's the most stupid slogan ever. Because most of us recover from the bruises quicker than the words. And, you know, words are incredibly powerful. And so, yes, it's the words that we have in conversation, the words that we speak to one another. There's great power. But what about trumpet days? What about words that we release into the heavens above? What about words we speak to the ground? What about words that we speak into the earth? And, of course, what about the words we speak into heaven in worship? And very often we've got very comfortable that as Christians we face our God and we speak to God. And that is, you know, prayer, and we're very comfortable with that form of prayer. But I believe that God is now growing up the church, and we're coming out of the place where we're just the little children running into the throne room with Daddy alone and just staying in Daddy's presence, talking to him. It's like Daddy is now picking us up and turning us around and saying, now come walk out with me and begin to speak to the land. Speak to the earth, speak to the heavens, and that is a different sort of speaking. How many know what I mean? And some of that, sometimes it's called the declarative prayer. The Americans sometimes call it apostolic prayer. Some people call it decree prayer. People get all their, I was going to say knickers in a twist, but you know what I mean, about whether they like the terminology. I'm not too worried about giving it a label, but if we go right back gifts of the priesthood. We see right there in Exodus when the instructions were given for the priests between Exodus 30 and 33 that there was a protocol and the priests were called into the temple place to talk to God. And then very clearly, Exodus, I think 29 actually, God then gives the protocol for the priest to turn and go and speak on behalf of God. And I believe that actually God has had us in that incubator, in that room where he's been absolutely soaking us to make us great lovers of God and teaching us the language of heaven, that supernatural communication. He's been teaching us to talk to our daddy. He's been giving us words of worship, giving us words of intimacy, giving us words of connection to be in the face of our daddy, father. But now he's saying, come on, we've got work to do. And Caleb, I can use you because heaven's disappeared, but I want dramaturgy. So he's taken us into the presence in worship, but now it's like God is saying, come on, let's go out and do stuff. Let's go out and speak. Speak to this mountain. Say to this blind man, be healed. Say to that storm, be still. Say, go speak. And you see, come on, go speak. Go change your nation. Go change your generation. Speak. And above, I pray for that evangelistic anointing to come together with signs and wonders and miracles. I pray every frustration that the kingdom of God is not just a matter of talk, but of power. And Father, I thank you for hands that communicate and hands that demonstrate. And we're praying for these two hands, just put them together like that, to come together in our church, in this community, in this generation. At this time, we want communication with demonstration, and we pray it be like a sharp arrow that penetrates the unbelief and the hard wall. And we pray you put those sharp words in our mouth for breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so you see, I think that sometimes some of our prayer gatherings will change some of the tenure. Sometimes, you see, you've got to remember, I'm an African girl. I learned to preach and was first given the microphone and released to break that sound barrier in Africa. And in Africa, they carry a real grace of warfare. They carry a grace of being able to recognize spiritual atmospheres. They know what it is to hit with witchcraft and Islam and other false religions. They know those atmospheres of darkness, and they know that they are the light that needs to break it. And so my birthing into ministry was in Africa, and there they walk, and there they will break the sound barrier. And you know, they have an understanding of their authority in Jesus Christ. They know that when the Spirit of God comes upon them, he marks them out. They have an insignia of the Father's heart because the Father is with them. And he puts his handprint upon them. And so they walk out and go tell the good news. And I believe in Britain we've been on that journey. And it would be in Daddy's house. He's been breaking off our rejection. He's been breaking off all our senses of shame and intimidation. You know, we felt maybe shameful about some of our imperialist past. And many of us have just thought, well, what can we really do? Do we have a right to be a sound? So we've become very silent and maybe diplomatic. But I would also like to say, having been a Mishkid both in India and Africa, yes, we did some bad stuff, but honestly, many other people in these nations really thank us for the good stuff too. And we mustn't let the devil just obliterate the positive by pointing out the negative. Isn't that what he does in your life? You see, the devil always will show you everything bad you did. But come on, some of us did do some good stuff before we were saved too. There were graces, there was stuff that was learned. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's something about an enemy that always wants to keep us tied into the negativity of our past and never release us to stand up into the redemptive destiny of who we are. And I believe in these days, God wants Britain to stand up into her redemptive destiny. What do I mean by that? But the character which Jesus made Britain to be, that it should be a leader. Britain has always been a leader. And I believe we have a leadership mantle upon us. We will lead in Europe. We will lead in the nations. We have influence. When you look at our geographical size, we are a mosquito. But yet we have so much influence. Why? That's a grace of God upon us. And we need to take it and use it for the kingdom of God. We need to not be worried about that influence, but redeem it for the kingdom of God. I believe that we have many scholars and teachers and sound bites and communicators, but we need to take back what the enemy stole and reverse the curse and make a clear sound for the purposes of God. And so God's been putting us in his love chamber, wasting us, as it were, with just his goodness and kindness, so that we've lost some of our inferiority, hopefully. And as I preached to the girls last night in Christian Center, God wants to begin speaking to us. You are significant. And you know, our mind immediately goes, oh, well, we should be humble. No, yes, of course we should be humble, but our definition of humility needs to change. You see, God's definition of humility doesn't mean that you're unseen, unknown worm. God's definition of humility is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and I lift you up. And the Amplified says, I will lift you up and give your life great significance. And so I believe God wants to raise up the church, his bride, in true humility and grace, but to be significant. Do you get what I mean? The church should be a significant voice in this hour. He said to Abraham, Abraham, major changes coming to your life. I'm going to bless you, and I, Abraham, am going to make your name great. Don't say my name great. And God's really been dealing with me of that whole thing that God wants to share his greatness with his people. He's not an insecure leader. He says, come on, I'm going to lift you up and make your name great. Isn't that what the scripture says? That is the covenant language. And the devil always suppresses, depresses, crushes, scatters, removes. Is that true? God always gathers, increases, accelerates, multiplies, adds to, enlarges, spreads out. Is that true? So we've got to change some of our mentality that says actually to keep small and little and just enough is more godly. God wants to put a new sound in the church. And it's not arrogance. That's very, very different. Sometimes we can mistake a sound of confidence for arrogance. But if you read some of Apostle Paul's writings, you're not confident of this very thing. You're a bit up yourself. No. He just had such a revelation that if God's for me, I can't mess it up. If God's with me, I'll always be a winner. If God is for me, I'll always overcome. And you think, well, who do you think you are? I've got God. Do you get what I'm saying? So some of our language has got to begin to change. So some of the sound is maybe going to sound a bit different in these days. And it's not because we're an arrogant church. It's because we've gone into the holy place. We've had such a revelation of the awesome, incredible faith of God who is for us. Who could be against us? You know, little David standing against Goliath. He's, you know, Goliath says, come, look at you, idiot. 1 Samuel 17, Rachel version. You bring me a man, a real man. You're nothing. What are you going to do? And David says, just you watch. I come in the name of the Almighty God. I'm going to defy you. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to make you like mincemeat because I'm in a covenant relationship with the most incredible person in the whole world. And if God's for me, you're finished. And you just wait. I can't wait to come. And David ran. And so God wants to change some of our sound bites. And so then our practice place is often in the prayer place. And people get really worried when we begin to say, and I speak to this nation, you will stand up. I speak to Britain, this is your day. You are going to be great in the landing. Oh, but we need to be careful because of this and this. No, you see, I find God always lifts up. If he does it to you, Brian, he does it to a nation. If our nation humble, I believe this nation is going to humble her, and God wants to lift her up. I don't believe God's design for Britain is to kill her. I believe God's design for Britain is to make her, to complete her, to destine her. Do you agree with me? And so we need to speak the word of the Lord. We speak to sickness.
sickness, and we say, Jesus, and we break your path. You see, this is a different prayer. It comes out of a place of intimacy. Because when I'm talking to Daddy, I don't need to shout. It's true. That's the intimate place. But when I come out with a commander, the captain of the Lord of hosts, and I'm edicting an order from Most High, there's a different sound. And I believe in our prayer place, we're going to have the cries of intimacy. And then Daddy's going to catch us and take us out and say, now speak like I speak. Job says, I love that verse, let me find it. I won't paraphrase Rachel version everything, because that is tedious. But let's go. Job chapter, I know where it is more than I know the chapter itself. 39. Sorry, I dropped a bottle of water from my Bible and all its pages are now worse for wear. I have to be a bit careful as it comes. No, it's 37. Job 37. At this, my heart pounds and it leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumblings that come from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heavens and sends it to the ends of the earth. And after that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. And I believe that there is a war cry that God wants to release as a warning to the heavens above and the earth beneath. And who is his mouthpiece in this day? We are. And so, when we come back, I want to really speak about making sound waves. That was a phrase God gave to me. Making sound waves. We've got to have an understanding of the words that we speak to God. Of their impression. But then you see, when we come out of the presence of God, we're speaking on behalf of God as his executive agents. And we give an edict. We don't pray, oh God, if you're there, God, it would be really nice if we could see a little less sexual violence and not so much shit. God, it would be really good and we know the problems and blah, blah, blah. No, we come out having felt the heart of God, seeing what God is seeing, and we begin to execute the righteous judgments of God. That has a different sound. It has a sound of this is non-negotiating. And some people get real worried and they say, well, you're just boxing God. No, I'm not talking to God at this point. I'm talking on behalf of God. God is behind me and I'm speaking to the land. I'm saying, cancer be gone in Jesus' name. We rebuke you that come and infiltrate the church with your wretched disease again and again. We're putting a stop sign up in the Holy Spirit. We're saying, enough is enough. And we send forth the word and we believe that our God delivers from cancer. We say, get off our leaders. Get off their wives. Get off their children. We put up a gateway of authority against sickness in Jesus' name. And you say, well, that's very boxing. No, when you've been in the heart of the Father and you see his broken heart for those that are dying of cancer, something gets on the inside of you and something rises up and an edict rises up that says, no, not on my watch. No, it's enough. That's the cry of the watchman in the dawn. They're seeing the heart of the Father. And I believe, you see, out of this place of intimacy, where you have learnt the heart of your daddy, you've learnt and felt the heart of your daddy for Lincolnshire, Leicestershire, Nottinghamshire, Derbyshire, God is now beginning to birth in you a war cry. Sound the trumpet of my holy hill. Raise the warriors, prepare for war. My husband was in a military band, wars not choir. And you send warning shots. But we don't just want good ideas. We want the God word in our mouth to execute. That's why we need the intimacy. We need to know our daddy's voice. And feel daddy's anger. Feel his violence. for our sons and daughters being lost in the streets. When I moved to Oxford, terribly darling, nice Oxford, I am a vicar's wife. It's true. I'm married to the parish vicar of St Aldate's, Oxford, Gordon Hickson Lanley. We moved there 5 years ago after being Assemblies of God ministers in the north of London. And God moved us into that city. Why? Because I have a passion for the next generation. I have a passion for executive, outstanding, incredible people in politics, in law and justice, in medicine, in diplomatic service, and the sort of thing, and no better place to go than Oxford. And God opened the door for us. We've got influence. In fact, today, we've got the New Generation Conference in St Aldate, and we've got Angela Ngunche Williams and Pete Gregg, and that, about 700 kids in our church, just crying out for the land to raise up a new generation. So Oxfordshire is with you. It's fire gin at Nathan Candies. Please be sound. And for a long time, I think it reminds me 15 years ago, I was very worried about, can we really send the sound signal? We need to be saying, Rachel, it's too loud, it's too bossy, it's too thin, it's too loud. I'll tell you, I'll throw myself and go, and I said, but God, why? When do I stand in this thing? Do I feel this terrible thing called brokenness that could just weep for us? And this anger. Righteously, they should just say, no! It's enough now. It's enough. And I believe that the more time you spend in the presence of God, the more time, how many of you know what I mean? The anointing begins to boil. You just feel that righteous indignation. I cannot believe what I'm seeing, I'm reading, I'm hearing, and you feel a bubbling sound. And I believe God is asking us as a church to be ready to break some sound barriers. Helen shared about our privilege of working in the Middle East. I'll close this because I could preach all day, I carry this. But the thing that just really challenged me being there is their courage. And a group of the top leaders of several of the nations there. I'm being a bit vague because I just have to be careful for their identity because I expect I'm being recorded. But they came and they literally, tears running down their face. They said, what in the world are you doing in Britain? Don't you understand the influences behind the Islamic spirit? They said, we have fought it tooth and nail. We've lost our children. We've watched things die. We've lost our businesses. We've been, you know, in prison. We've done the tough stuff. But now we're pushing it back. And we're establishing an altar in the heart of Egypt that will be towards God. You know, are you aware of Isaiah 19? Do you know that scripture? I tell you, it's being fulfilled. I'll just read. Because God's doing something phenomenal in these days. Read Isaiah 19. Verse 19. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord on its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt, when they cry out to the Lord because of the oppression, and he will send them a savior and a defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians in that day, and they will acknowledge the Lord, and they will worship with sacrifices, offerings, etc. And then verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go up to Egypt, and the Egyptians will go to Assyria, and the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be heard along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth, and the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. I tell you, it's happening. Right in the middle of Egypt, we saw these 11,500. It was 5 days. Started with about 5,500, 8,000. Then on the Friday, which is their weekend, because it's because they don't have a Sunday, they have the Islamic prayer day, which is Friday and Saturday of the week. 11,500 people in this world, this 5 days of prayer and fasting. And I've never been in a meeting like it. And in the middle of this, these men came down, knelt down and said, why doesn't someone raise the cry? Why is the church so silent? And it began to irritate me. I thought, well, I feel it on the inside, but I'm scared of releasing the war cry. But I believe that God has had his hand upon us. He's covered us like that, you know, chicken or mummy eagle, whichever picture you want. How I wish I could gather you like her mother hen. And he's put us in that secret place of that remnant people to captivate us. But now I think he's lifting his wings and he's saying, come on, come fly, saw me. I want to show you what I see. And he's going to show us. And I absolutely believe that God isn't finished with Britain. When we left Africa, we've been working with Reinhard Bonnke. We've been in one of the most phenomenal crusades that we had seen. We had literally seen hundreds and thousands of people come to Jesus. It was one of those moments where you just thought, if I die now, I'll be satisfied. It was one of those strange points, and I was only 29 years old. And God spoke to me. He said, you're going home to Britain. And I fought him. I said, but I'm not English. He said, and it was almost like I felt God say, don't be cute to me. You've got a British passport. And I said, but God, I grew up in India for 16 years. I went back to England, I did a university education, got married at 24, I left England. I've lived in Africa since we've gone. I just don't fit in England. I don't understand England. I'm a middle class, nice white girl in a brown skin and an African heart. Yet I never worked in England. I'm always in trouble. I'm always being told you're too this, you're too that. I don't understand. I go into the doctor's surgery and I talk when I should know. I should sit and be quiet. I'm not allowed to say hello to a friend in the doctor's surgery. I forget that. I'm too relational. I talk, you know, always. So I just thought, I don't fit. And he said to me, I'm sending you home. And it was literally my 30th birthday, which is quite significant. The Chrios son, the time of inheritance, stepped in. Jesus was about 30 when he came to be baptized. David was 30 years old when he came 30. Joseph was 30. The Chrios son, the son of inheritance. I haven't got time to teach you all that, but it's 30 is a strategic time. We were in a church and they asked us, would you become the senior pastors of these group of churches? And Gordon and I said yes, and they laid hands on us. And if I've ever heard an audible voice, this was the nearest I heard it, especially because I needed to. He said, Rachel, this appointment is not for your disappointment, but for my coming appointment. And as they laid hands of us in Watford there, I remember I sobbed and sobbed. And I said, okay, God, let's get our English definitions really straight. I said, what do you mean by disappointment? Because if I see anything less than what I've just seen at my age, of hundreds and thousands of people coming to Jesus, that mighty healings like popcorn, that is what can satisfy me. I want nothing less. And I saw the screen of so many things I've seen in action. And I thought, God, say, no, you're going home. Because you've got a responsibility and accountability before heaven, because you are British born. This is your nation, and I'm bringing you back. I assumed, because I was coming back and God had given me a promise, of course it would be quick. We were going to do it now, but you know how it is. Who are we going to see? Well, we came back in 1990, now 20 years. But I want to say, there's a sound arising in the land. There is something happening. And like many others, I just find it so fascinating how different people are being relocated, brought back to where they were born, brought back. For all sorts of different reasons, you just find that God is really interested in geography at the moment. He's really interested in getting the right people in the right place for the right time. Because I just feel that there's legacies and destiny. So as we put our hands to heaven, we're going to draw something down.
But it's time to move out of the place of intimacy into the place of fruitfulness. And that's why I asked for how much. Because you see, intimacy is great. I love intimacy. But even though my honeymoon was great, if I'd stayed there much longer, I think I'd have gone crazy. Because it was a caravan up in the Lake District, and I was desperate to get home, to have my normal thing, etc. You know, there's those, that covered intimacy is all right for a while. But I believe one of the mistakes we make as a church is we close all the doors and we stay intimate too long, and then we start fighting. Because you see, if you look at Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there came a cry in Hannah. Come on, Hannah, you're really loved. Your husband Elkanah loves you more. And she says, yeah, I know, he loves me more than the 7 sons. Isn't that enough for you? Stunned and silent. No, it wasn't enough. Because deep inside us, however much intimacy we have in the presence of God, God put another passion in us, and that's the source of fruitfulness. And I believe that's why there's so much frustration with church in Britain, is because we're still trying to find our language to be the intimate, fruitful people. We're made to give birth. We're birthers. We're a bride. And nothing about God is barren or sterile. We're made to birth. And so there's a rising passion. Hey, I've got to do it. I've got to birth it. I've got to touch it, see it, hold it, handle it. Do you agree with me? And so that's why I believe the sound is going to change. Because it's time to break through. So just put your hand in your heart. And just say, Father, I ask you to open the eyes of my heart. Teach me your language for this season. Teach me the language of love. And teach me that language of authority. For the sake of this nation, teach us to cry out. Amen. So we just ask the Holy Spirit, rest on us. And I pray we'd hear the edicts of heaven. Because, you know, some of the frustrations you've been feeling are actually the fuel for those, like, laser heat missiles. Send a word. Send a word. And I want you to do one more thing before we go. Just gently lay a hand on someone here, because this is another refrain that's gone through me again and again this morning. Just gently lay a hand on them. And I don't want you just to let, it's not a hand of comfort, it's not a hand of sympathy. I want you to, this to be a prophetic hand. Let it be the hand of the Lord. That might sound a strange thing, but all through, I want it to be symbolic. And all the way through Scripture we read, and the hand of the Lord came upon me. So I want you to, as you lay that hand, say, oh God, let this be a prophetic hand, a hand of impartation, a hand of spiritual impartation now upon this person. Let the hand of the Lord come upon them. Let that hand of intimacy, let that speaking hand, that hand of revelation, right of their circumstance. Right now, Father, we put the hand of the Lord upon one another. We say, let us be a channel of revelation, insight, inspiration, and the word of the Lord. Because it says, and the hand of the Lord came upon me. And then I love, you check it out again and again, what's the next phrase? And the word of the Lord came through me. So now as you receive that hand on you, begin to pray for yourself, oh God, let the word of the Lord come through me. Let the hand of God come on me. Now let the word of the Lord come through me. No good ideas, no sweet sort of cliches, but oh God, we're praying. Let the hand of the Lord, that prophetic hand of God come on us. Hand of God come on us. Hand of God come on us. Now let the word
of the Lord goes through us for the glory of God and the breakthrough of this nation. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Well, we'll come back. Thank you. I have got a PowerPoint, but they've noticed I didn't say one thing on it, so that's great. We got the title right. Bless you, thank you. That's absolutely spot on, isn't it? Just saying to Alice, and I hope the Holy Spirit is collecting the tears today. Now,